Good morning. Oh, early afternoon. I'm glad you're with us today. Hopefully we'll continue to see more come out after we get past Labor Day weekend and get into the fall. But there's a lot going on and more that we haven't even discussed yet. So we'll see those things coming up as you come to church and listen to the things. And it is important to come out. We can't exhort one another to love and good works when we're just, you know, home or doing something else. But when we come together, we can do those things. Praise God. I'm glad you're here today. And continue to invite people to come and encourage those to come out and see what Jesus would do in our midst, in the midst of the work he has for us to do. So we are going to start on Tuesday night a study in the book of Judges. So if you want to read ahead and get ready, that's always a good thing to do. So Tuesday night, by the way, that was on my mind. That we have to change our slide up there. It's not a prayer meeting. It's a fellowship. It just comes together. We do pray. We do worship. We do open the Bible. We do talk. It's just a really interesting time that is structurally unstructured. How's that? Structurally unstructured. We have a very, very loose format, but it's, you know, we just say, Lord, just whatever you would have us do tonight. It's always interesting. It's always different, but based on the center of God's word, you know, ultimately. So join us for Tuesday. Thursday, we are starting the book of Judges. This week. Yeah, the book of Judges is one of the more misunderstood books in the Bible. So we'll get a chance to have the Holy Spirit teach us all. Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear. But Lord, let us do more than hear. Let us really listen. And then let us do with an open heart. Receive it and do it. That we are not rebuked for looking in the mirror and not making the changes, Lord. Father, your word is powerful. Your word is truth. Your word is food. It's life. And it's for us today. So blessed to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we spent the last couple weeks talking about Jesus unveiled. And I still am not calling this a series in the book of Revelation, but we're going to continue going on because I feel that we need to continue at least through chapters 2 and 3. I want to ask you a question. If you received the push notification this morning on your phone, it was titled Letters. When was the last time you received a personal letter from someone? Probably been a little while, right? I'm talking about a personal, not a letter from the company saying, not that kind of thing. I'm talking about a personal, handwritten letter. When's the last time you wrote a letter? It's been probably a while. It's a kind of a lost art, isn't it? Do you remember school having to learn how to write letters? Right, you got to learn a business letter, you know, a letter to a friend, personal letter, different types of letters, right? All different things. How to learn notes, how to do structure. We don't do that anymore. Yeah, right. They don't even teach cursive in school anymore, you know. But all these different things, it's kind of a lost art. But yet, we have letters that are written to us by none other than Jesus Christ. Now, when letters were one of the primary ways people communicated, where they wanted to elaborate a little bit more, people would wait with anticipation for a letter. When people were serving overseas, they couldn't wait to get some kind of correspondence from home, and they ate them, they would save them and read them over and over again, you know. Could you imagine you're away from your loved ones and get a letter and just say, throw it in the corner and not read it? But yet, how many times do we do that with God's word? It's interesting, not here by God's grace, but there's a lot of churches that never open that last book of the Bible called the book of Revelation, and they miss these wonderful letters that Jesus wrote to us. Personal letter. You say, he wrote that to Ephesus. I read it. To Smyrna. Yeah, he did write it to those actual churches that existed in that day, but it's God's word written to us today. If you read and study those, as we have done on occasion, you can see that those letters were written to actual churches, seven churches in that area that is now Turkey, modern-day Turkey. But it was also written to the church as it exists throughout the church age, even up to this day, about, you know, a little less than 2,000 years later. But it's also written to each one of us, because we can find ourselves in the pages of the words of those letters addressed to these seven churches. At least I do. I see myself in those letters at times. And I want to hear what Jesus has to say to me. I hope you want to hear what he has to say to you, to us. It's important. He writes to these churches, and they share each letter a similar structure. They pretty much have an address to that particular congregation, an introduction from Jesus. I'm Jesus writing you this letter, you know. A statement regarding the condition of the church. A verdict from Jesus regarding that condition. In other words, how they're doing. A command from Jesus to that church. An exhortation to that church, which again is in general, you know, these things apply to all Christians. And a promise of reward. That's what they contain. He addresses these churches, and he starts by commending each one for something good. A commendation, which is a public praise. I'm commending you, not even privately. I'm commending you that all can hear and see the good things that you're doing. He does that for every church except one, the last one, but we'll talk about that when that time comes. Each church gets a commendation, an attaboy, an attagirl, you know, doing good. And he also offers a rebuke. Rebuke. To five of the seven, two escape it. We'll talk about that again when the time comes. Interesting, the two escape any rebuke from Jesus. But it might be easier in our minds to want to say, because it even kind of rhymes and goes together, that each church receives a commendation, right? Commend you for this, and a condemnation. But it's not condemnation. It is a rebuke. It's a criticism. It's a calling them out for the things they're not doing right. But unlike condemnation, which basically suggests a final unfavorable judgment, like this is it, it's more a rebuke to get their attention, to wake them up, to say, hey, this is what I see, this is what's going on, this is what must change. And I'm so glad that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. However, we have to take his rebuke seriously, his criticism seriously. We have to take them seriously, as we'll see even today. So as we see the state of these churches, as we talk about them, I pray that you would look at your own life, your own walk with Jesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, again, the angel, messenger to the church, the pastor, the angel of that church, doesn't matter, but the letter is addressed to them, but it's really written to the church. And yes, it was written to real Ephesus back in the day, but as we know, it's God's word, it's written to us today. So this letter is written to that angel, but written to us, and it was written to Ephesus back in the day, which was a famous biblical city. It was a famous city in that day. Biblically, we know about Paul was there for over 3 years. We know people like Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, you know, ministered there. Timothy worked in Ephesus. The Apostle John seems to have been in Ephesus at least on a couple of occasions, especially after the book of Revelation, he ministered there. But it was also a city that was known for a lot of religion. When I say religion, I'm talking about false doctrine, idolatry, false religion. It was a cultural and economic center. It had the notable Temple of Diana, which was one of the, you know, seven wonders of the ancient world, 127 pillars, 60 feet high, with all these giant sculptures. But it was dedicated to the fertility goddess Diana, and there was sexual worship going on there. They called their spiritual worship, but it was temple prostitutes. It was all immoral sex. There was even the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the major treasuries, banks, back in that whole part of the world. And people from all over the world kept their money in there because they believed that the deities, the false gods, would watch over their money. Remember what Jesus said? Wherever your money is, where it's going to be there? Your heart. Ooh, it says a lot about the people, and they kept all their money there. Their hearts were there. That's Ephesus. A stronghold of Satan in a lot of ways, to the point where when Paul preached there, they had to end up burning the books, the sorcery books, books of sorcery. And Jesus says to them, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." As we saw in the first chapter, Jesus writing to them, writing to us, says, "I want to remind you of something. The one that's writing to you is the one that holds you in the palm of his hands. The one that walks in your very midst. I really do love all you guys, but if Jesus wasn't here, quite honestly, I wouldn't be either. I'd be doing something from Labor Day and getting ready to watch the Phillies hopefully win this time and not lose. You know, getting ready for something else, doing... Because it's nice to hang out, but we're here because Jesus is here. And if his presence isn't amongst us, we have a problem. But I'm so glad that he holds us in the palm of his hands. Because, you know, that word in the Greek, it's a very strong word. It's a complete word, they call it in the grammar. It's a complete word, and it means that he holds them so securely. Thank you, Lord, for holding us. Because I'm not too sure about all you guys, but I can't even hold myself. But I'm glad to be held by Jesus. So this is the one writing to them, to us. "I know your works." Only he can truly say that. I know this church well. I know the church in New Jersey well, and I know things, and I can even anticipate certain things, and I know how people, I can almost know sometimes how people are going to respond to certain things. But guess what? I only know really externally. Jesus knows the outside. I mean, we know the outside. Jesus knows the inside. He knows what's going on, the innermost thoughts, the reasonings behind it, what's deep down inside, the stuff that makes us tick. And he says, "Listen, I know you. I know you." Believe me, he knows us. I've said this before, but sometimes I get into trouble with Meg because I tell her I know her so well that I can almost always tell what she's thinking, and so I'll complete her thoughts before she gets them out, and then she says, "You didn't even let me finish." I said, "But I know where you're going with this," and she gets mad. And guess what? I'm not always right, though. I'd like to think I am. She goes, "See? I wasn't even going to say that." I get myself in trouble because I say, "I know you so well," but no, I don't. I know her as well as I think I do, but guess what? Same thing goes for myself. I think I know myself, but guess what? Jesus knows me more. Woo! "I know you. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Man, I would love to hear that from Jesus. "Hey, this is all you're doing, man. You're doing good. Doctrinally sound. Making sure that the people that are amongst you are being taught properly, and anybody that comes in that's not quite right, you're making sure that you call them out. You expose them. And you do it, and you don't get weary, and you do it with patience because you don't jump to conclusions. You really walk good things and make sure things are right, and you do it in such a good way. You're really doing a good job." It's interesting that the word in the Greek, you know, for patience is this like steadfast endurance. They just kept on keeping on, you know, they just kept going. I mean, sometimes we would all have that type of patience. Endurance, you know. They listened to Paul's words, this church. Some of you will remember in the book of Acts. Paul had been in that church 3 years, but he met with them later on. He couldn't meet them in the city. They met him out on the beach, and he wept with them. Listen to what he says in chapter 20 of Acts. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." They heard that and they responded to it and they said, "You know what? We are going to make sure that doesn't happen to us. We're going to make sure that those that come in amongst us hear the true word of God. And if they come in and they're preaching false doctrine, they're getting out of here. We're going to expose that. We're not going to tolerate anything like that." And they did it, and they did it well. In fact, if you and I could be transported back in time, or actually we don't even have to go back in time because there's many churches even today that are doing quite well on this in this matter. They're doing really good at that. And you would go there and you would listen to the preaching and you say, "Oh, that's solid, man. I'm being Berean. I can't find any fault. This is great preaching, right? Teaching." You look around and you see people getting saved. You see people being discipled. You see people going out and making disciples. You see that everything that they're doing is all adhering to the scriptures, the word of God, everything centered around the gospel message. And you say, "Man, this church is really happening. This church is really going on." But then there's something in your belly that goes, "There's something not quite right, though. Something. Can't necessarily put my finger on it. Seems good, especially from the outside. Especially to my human eyes and my human ears and my discernment humanly, it seems all good, but something's not right." And Jesus praises them, but then he says this word, "Nevertheless." Oh, no. "Hey, guys, you're doing great, but..." Oh. Shoot. "Nevertheless." In other words, yes, all this good, but despite all of that goodness, right? Despite all your good works, despite all of that, I have this against you. And it's serious. It's very serious. It may be the most serious thing that we talk about as we look at each one of these letters. Not today, don't get nervous. Just the one today. You're thinking, "He's going to go through all seven today? Oh, no, I'm going to miss the picnic." No, just this one today. They left their first love. They left their first love. Didn't lose him. The first love is Jesus, by the way. Didn't lose him. Left them. Big difference. When you lose something, usually it's by accident. Maybe carelessness, but it's by accident. You didn't intend to lose it. You lost it. And when you lost it, what does that usually mean? You can't find it. That's not what's happening here. They didn't just get up one day and say, "Jesus is gone. Where'd he go? We can't find him." No, 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 no. They left. And they maybe didn't even intentionally leave, but there is an intentionality to this. There's something in the way that they went about business that they were so intent on the business itself of doing the right things that in all of that, they forgot about the love of Jesus Christ. They forgot it. They left it out. They walked away from it. And they became Pharisaical in some ways. They became a religion in many ways. Doing good things, solid, great, it's all good. And people are, you know, remember, these are all real churches. I mean, the Holy Spirit's there, the presence, people are getting saved and healed and delivered. All that stuff's going on, you know? But they forgot, they left their first love. With all the goodness, they left their first love. Charles Spurgeon said, "A church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart. When that love grows cold, lose love, lose all." Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So people ask, well, who did they leave? Or what did they leave? Their love for Jesus or their love for one another? Both. Because you can't have one without the other. We have to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love our neighbor. You can't do it, one or the other. If you don't love him, you're not going to love each other. And if you love one another, but you don't love him, you're really not loving one another. It has to be together. It all flows. So this hard-working, doctrinally pure church left their first love, became Pharisaical, became religious in that sense. They're like a married couple that was married so long that they not only lost the thrill of it, but they kind of started to grow apart. They forgot about it. They kind of go in their own ways. You know, it's also important to see what Jesus doesn't rebuke them for. He doesn't say, I'm rebuking you because you don't have that first excitement zeal of when we first, found each other, He's not saying that. Because we understand that even like in human relationships, that beginning time, it's all fresh, it's all new, it's exciting, and then it matures and should grow into deeper love. Same thing with Christ. When we come to Jesus, it's all fresh, it's all new, that burning zeal, that all this stuff, we're learning all this stuff. But then eventually that love should grow and mature. But what's happening here is that love is growing cold, and they forgot about him. They forgot about him. They forgot about his love. They knew about him, preached about him, they knew his salvation, but they forgot that the reason for that salvation is he loved us first, because we can't love him unless he loved us first. They forgot all about that. And it comes out in the way we do things. And to the point where he says this, listen to what he says to them. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. What? The lampstands represent the church themselves. If he removes the lampstand, they might continue on as an organization, but they're not a church anymore. That's how important this is. That's why I said earlier, not trying to be glib or funny, but if Christ Jesus was not here amongst us, I would not want to be here. We're just a club. And if his love is not present amongst us, then that's what we are. We're just a gathering of people. That's how important it is. He says, unless you make the changes, I'm going to remove the candlestick. How? Yeah, it's very serious. He tells them to remember. I've shared this before. Some of you have heard it before. It's not anything big to share, but I've used this as an illustration. Meg and I met when we were 17. We were young, met in Wildwood on the beach. Immediately connected. And one of the reasons that I know it's all God's grace, thank God. We always say to each other, at least we were smart enough to follow God, even though we didn't know him back then. We followed his plan for our lives, praise God. But what I remember is that we were both very open and honest with each other from the very beginning. We talked all night, and she poured out her heart about situations going on, and I was honest and open with her. We didn't do any of that. Like, sometimes when people date, they put on, the little show and the things, and they hide stuff. No, we were just brutally honest with each other from the very beginning. And like any relationship, and I praise God and thank God for our marriage and for the relationship we have, as our love has grown deeper, there are still times where things get a little stale, We forget about things, and what we do, and inevitably, every once in a while, it doesn't happen all that often. It doesn't even happen for any particular reason. Sometimes we'll just remember when we first met. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about that first time, how we felt, what we did. We rehearse those things. We'll go over it, the first few months of our relationship and all these different things. When we were dating only 2 months and we were actually on South Street, and I basically kind of said, and when we're married, and she dropped whatever she was holding. You know, we laugh, we talk about it, but you know what it does? It those remembrances reignite something within our relationship. It brings back, those stories bring back some greater passion that's still there. The love's still there, but it brings back that initial fire again. The zeal, the joy, what it was like then when it was that first fresh and new love. Jesus says, I want you, church, to remember what you came, where you've fallen from. Turn around and do the first things again. Go back and do the first works again. Go back. Remember. Doesn't mean they got to get saved all over again. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about you have to remember what it was like when you did. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? I mean, the only thing I did not do is actually write down the day, the date. You know what I mean? I know exactly what year it was. I know the month, basically, it was. I know everything about it as my brain can recollect. And sometimes I'll just, in my own mind, in my walk with Jesus, I'll just remember. You know, remember when I first asked to know the truth. Remember when he revealed himself to me. Remember when I began to read the Bible voraciously. Remember when Jimmy Swagger was on the TV pointing at the screen. That's who it was. And I knew that it was my time. And he disappeared, thank God. And I fell down on my knees. You know, in that house we were renting at the time, we were only married, you know, a few years. Opened up my heart and received Christ and had that brilliance of light that flooded my mind and soul. The peace, the joy, the excitement, wanting to tell everybody, couldn't wait to read the Bible even more and to pray even more and spend those. I was jealous for those times of being just alone with Jesus, you know, when you have young kids and you had a new business and we were running all the time. But those times I could just drive in my car and be quiet before cell phones. And I was really quiet, closed the door, click, and it was just me in the road and Jesus. And just hours praying, worshiping, singing, putting in different, you know, I don't even know if I had CDs then. Maybe, yeah, CDs or cassettes, whatever I had. Poof, you know, just listen to music, singing just myself, right? When I think of those days, it reminds me of that first love, and I know that that love for him is still deep in here, but I want to remember where I came from and remember what he did for me and remember the love that he has for me, and it does spark something within me. I don't know where you are in all of this. But if you're at that point where you have forgotten your first love, then you're at that place where it's growing cold and you're starting to go through the motions. And as you're going through the motions, you have to wonder what Jesus is thinking about you right now. Oh, he loves you. He'll never stop loving you. He holds you in his hands. Praise God for that. But this message is coming out because he wants to say, hey, you've forgotten something. You forgot somebody. You forgot that love. The love that I have for you, that has given you that love in your heart for me, but then also for one another. And the excitement that you felt that you need to get back again, that you couldn't wait to come out to church. Bible study and your own devotional time, but together. And you're saying, instead of the church, oh, another day we have to come out. You say, no, wait, can we add another day to the schedule? I want to be around my brothers. I want to do what I got to do. I want to go out. I want to go out and join the group. You know, even though it's not my normal thing, I want to go. Even if I'm just there, you know, mixing some ice to your thing. Or maybe I just, you know, meet them at the church and help them get ready to go. Because then I'll stay back at, you know, on the corner over here and just pray for them. For whatever it is, you burn with it. Because love is in your heart. Love is in your heart. And it's not for the work. Because we can always cajole one another to say, with that guilt trip, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. No, if we're loving Jesus and remember the love in our hearts, we're going to just want to do those things. And it's exciting. And it's vibrant. And it's palpable. People sense it and feel it. He who has an ear, let him hear. Look, we all have ears. And Jesus has given us ears to hear. But will we listen? Will we receive it? Because if we do, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, a beautiful promise. But let me say this. He tells them that Jesus, I kind of skipped over the one part. He said, after he gives them the nevertheless, he says, but you also have something against these Nicolaitans that I hate. There's a lot of discussion in what that actually means, but they were definitely people who had walked away from the true faith, that were setting up things in the church that were not right. And he says, you know, you guys are good at that. I want to remind you what I commended you for at the beginning. This is typical Jesus. Yeah, I commend you for this, nevertheless. And we're like, oh, no. He goes, but remember, you're doing good stuff. Don't forget the good stuff. Like the story in the Gospels of Martha and Mary, right? You know, in that story, we always sometimes get that wrong. He never, ever rebukes Martha for her work. Never. In fact, he probably enjoyed it. She was probably a great hostess, great cook. He probably loved going over there and having her wait on it. He just said to her, remember something. You've forgotten something that your sister remembers. That with all this work going on, Martha, and you're getting bitter because of that work, it's because you're not sitting at my feet. You got to remember who you're doing it for and why you're doing it. Because of the love that's in your heart. Because if not, we do grow cold. We grow weary in well-doing. We start to do things mechanically, and it shows. And then people come amongst us, and we, you know, it's like, then they say, where's the love? Where's the love? Where's the love? So I'm not sure where all of you are on this. I know that when I speak a message or preach a message, I know that the Lord's already have dealt with my heart in this issue, and I hope that you're allowing him to do that with you. But wherever you are in this, I just want to give you a quote before we close. And this interesting quote that I picked up by a man named Henry Beecher. He happened to be a minister back in the 1800s, and he was the brother of Harriet Beecher Stowe, you know, Uncle Tom's Cabin. This is her brother. It was a very prominent like family within the church circles, you know this. And he said this: the churches of the land are sprinkled all over with bald-headed old sinners whose hair has been worn off by the constant friction, and get this, by the constant friction of countless sermons that have been aimed at them and glanced off and hit the man in the pew behind them. So every time we think it's for that one, oh, you better be sure, because it's really for you. Father, your word, your letter to us is pure and wonderful. It's your word, it's truth, it's life. We need to hear it. We heard it today. Father, you told us at the first beginning of this revelation that we are blessed to read and to hear and to keep and do the words. Father, we heard it today very clearly. The question is, will we now keep it? Will we now do it? Will we now, Lord God, allow your word to ruminate within our hearts and minds? And we would open up that heart to say, Father, we receive it. Father, let it bear fruit today by your Holy Spirit. Let it grow, that we would see the change, that we would do what you've done, that we would remember our first love, that we would do all things in love. And in that, know that we are doing the good work, but we're doing it in love. So, Father, let your word not return void as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's love on one another as we sing the song before we leave today. Encourage everybody to come out next week and be here this week, Tuesday and Thursday night, for Bible studies and all the other things that are going on. I think we have a song. The screen is dark. It's a surprise. Let's sing that song together with one another. But remember, encourage each other before you leave.